little blue folder there that was given to you that I put together on this subject, and I think it would be ridiculous to think that in any way we could cover adequately the gifts of the Spirit in one session together. So I would encourage you to look over the books in the back of it, and you might even be able to add some to it, of excellent books on the subject of the Holy Spirit. There's an offer right now here at the Conference Center of a book that Chuck has written called Charisma or Charismania that just came out that would be good for you to get. And with it, a companion book is also called The Spiritual Gifts and the Work of the Ministry Today by Donald G. I just finished that book. That's a hard little book to get hold of, and I dug it up. And that was really one of the best little books I've read on the working of the Holy Spirit in the ministry. Opened up some new insights to me I had not really thought of before. And I would highly recommend that. Also, Spiritual Gifts by Donald G. I also about, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4 books down, My Favorite Interpretations to Unknown Tongues by Raul Ries. I highly recommend that. There's the next one, How to Give Short Sermons by Don McClure. And that's McClure International Publishing. And then here's one I've really enjoyed, Interesting Crafts and Games for Air Travel by Mike McIntosh. But then Don's last book I really have been blessed by is God. Well, you can read God's Man of Faith and Power and Autobiography by Don McClure. Don is not with us right now because he's doing the finishing touches on his new book, Humility and How I Found It. So you'll. And then finally, for further theological insight, Christian Dating by yours truly. So you want to get that. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. Looking at verse 8. We're going to be getting there momentarily. In the Great Commission that Jesus gave, he said, Go ye therefore and teach or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's primarily what most of us as pastors are doing. We've gone into the whole world, literally, more and more. This is happening with the Calvary Chapel Ministries. It seems like a lot of people are called to Hawaii right now, but there are either other parts of the country that are being reached effectively for Jesus Christ. I just went on a trip back east with Chuck where he spoke, and we've been doing some ministry back there also, and God is opening up a whole new outpouring of His Holy Spirit, a whole new open door back east, New York, New Jersey, Philadelphia, Boston. Thrilling things are beginning to happen in what was a very cold area. So we've gone into communities. Some of you have gone very far, Mike Venezio in Alaska. Some of you here in Southern California, Oregon, different places throughout the country. I was talking to a couple of guys from Wisconsin. And what we are doing is we are teaching people. We are making disciples, which means more than just leading them to the Lord. We're teaching them to be mature men and women of God. And also he said that we are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever he has commanded. And that's basically what we do as pastors, as we're teaching them to observe what Jesus told us. But there's a continuation of that. And Mark gives us that little fill-in in the end of his book where he says, continuing, Jesus said, And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents and drink any deadly thing, and it will not harm them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now this is where some of us, or maybe I shouldn't say some of us, but some people draw the line. They don't want to go this far. And we have two camps that have developed in the church. Those that put the emphasis on teaching, on discipleship, on instruction, and God bless them. And then there are those who have put the emphasis on signs and miracles and wonders. And what we need to see is a blending of the two. I heard a saying once, it's kind of trite, but it sums it up rather well. It says, too much word and you dry up, too much spirit and you blow up, enough of both and you grow up. I think that's true. Too much word in the sense of if it's only words, 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 talk, 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 and there is not the room in our ministry and in our lives and in our services for the Holy Spirit to confirm the Word with, yes, even miracles, then we're limiting the growth of what can really take place. But we must always make sure that there is a blending of the two where the Spirit of God can confirm the taught and the preached Word. And because some of us have had bad experiences in ultra-charismatic services, because we've seen the Holy Spirit gifts abused, we're afraid of them. And we're afraid in a service to really give room to the Holy Spirit to move, not because we're afraid of the Spirit, but we're afraid that some people are going to take it to do something bizarre and scare everyone. So we run a tight ship. And I think we need to instruct our people on how to use the gifts of the Spirit. We need to teach what the gifts of the Spirit are. I'd recommend those books and get a better understanding. But I want to talk about some of the gifts of the Spirit that apply to you specifically as a pastor in your preaching and teaching ministry. Now, since the early church, the gifts definitely have decreased to a certain degree. John Wesley gave his explanation for it, and I think it has a lot of validity. He said, because the love of many, almost all Christians, waxed cold, that is the reason why the extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit were no longer found in the Christian church. The very thing that the church was warned against doing, the church did. It abandoned, it deserted its first love. It got away from the basic things that God had done, and the gifts were replaced by rituals and orthodoxy and rules and regulations. But God is doing a wonderful work in these last days. He's fulfilling the prophecy of Joel and pouring His Spirit out on all flesh. And that didn't just begin and end 10 years ago in what we call the Jesus movement. That's been continuing on and happening to this present day. And to the Church of Philadelphia, which I believe is a last days church in revival. And I hope to believe that I'm a part of that church and you are too. God says to this last days church in Revelation 3, I know your works, and I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it, for you have a little power, and you have kept my word and have not denied my name. The wording there for a little power means like a sick person coming back to life. Have you ever been sick? I'm sure you have. Where you feel nauseated and you're laying down, and if you stand up, you're dizzy. But then health begins to return and you feel stronger. You eat your chicken soup with matzo balls. And you begin to stand up and you feel that strength coming back into your body once again. That's what's happening with the church. We're coming back into strength. We're being restored from this wretched, lethargic sickness that has swept the church for years. And thank God He has used us to be a part of that outpouring in a whole fresh, dynamic, new work of God that's happening right now. So the gifts of the Spirit are in operation, and God is beginning to move in some really exciting ways. Now in 1 Corinthians 1:7, and I point this out because I believe that if you want to see the gifts of the Spirit working in your congregation, the gifts of the Spirit must be working in your heart. The sheep will follow the shepherd. The sheep will follow the example that the shepherd sets. 1 Corinthians 1:7, Paul writes to the church of Corinth. He says, come behind and know gift waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word gift, Greek word charisma. Another way to translate it, charismatic endowment. Don't come behind in any charismatic endowment as you wait for the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. Later on, Paul tells us to desire spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 14. Desire spiritual gifts, which means earnestly want them and cultivate them. Do you want spiritual gifts in your own life? Do you want them in your congregation? You have to desire them. God isn't going to stuff them down your throat. And if you want to have a congregation where the gifts of the Spirit are not moving, you can have it. And God will still bless you to a certain degree. People will be saved. People will be taught. Your name will still be written in the book of life. Everything's hunky-dory. But you will miss a dimension that can be there if you will desire and cultivate and, yes, even seek after these things, for we are told to seek after spiritual gifts. In 1 Thessalonians 5, and all these scriptures are on the notes. You don't need to even write them down. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, quench not the Spirit, and don't despise prophesying. The word quench means do not depreciate prophetic utterance and spurn the gifts. Now, I got involved in a ministry quite a few years ago, after I'd been doing to Calvary for a couple of years, called Shekinah. And this was, that Shekinah is, of course, the Hebrew word for the glory of God. And this ministry really began in a wonderful way. It really started as sort of a Calvary Chapel outreach. And I won't name the guy that was the leader of it. But he went forward and it started with teaching of the word. And we would just wait on the Lord and let God begin to confirm his word. Miraculous things began to take place. It was thrilling. People were being healed. People were being touched by the Holy Spirit. And I was thrilled. So excited. But then what happened in my life as a 2-year-old Christian was I began to shift my focus from the word to the gifts. And rather than the gifts or the signs and the wonders following me as a believer, I as a believer began to follow signs and wonders. And all I wanted to see every day was what miracle is going to happen. What emotional experience am I going to have? Well, this ministry began to drift. And the leader and I had a disagreement. In fact, we screamed at each other. I told him, I said, listen, I think we're going astray. You've got to get back to the Word again. And he told me I was off the wall. So I left and went off to Riverside and did my own church out there. Well, he went on, and somewhere along the line, he went to a Catherine Kuhlman crusade, and he decided he wanted to clone Catherine Kuhlman. That's okay if you're a woman, but if you're a man cloning Catherine Kuhlman, it isn't quite as nice. And so literally, this man became like Catherine Kuhlman, even speaking like her, the same voice fluctuations, and the Spirit continued to move. And this is something I want to point out. If the Spirit of God is moving in a congregation, and miracles are happening, that does not necessarily mean that's a spiritually mature congregation. Paul wrote to Corinth, and they were having immorality openly, and the gifts of the Spirit were moving. And here in this ministry, the Spirit was moving, but there was gross immorality taking place. There was disobedience taking place in personal lives. And it went and it went and it went till you had almost 1,000 believers that were living on experience. And they began to shrivel up and wither on the vine. And in my own life, I became so turned off to it that I almost wanted to become a Baptist or something. Forget it. I had seen so much abuse and my own Christian life had been so distorted that I almost was afraid of the Holy Spirit then, and I went the other direction and just wanted to study. And God has brought me back and said, no, there's a balance. You've seen what happens when it's abused. You've seen what happens to people's lives out of this ministry, the elders and the deacons. Most of them backslid and they got divorced. It was just tragic what happened because people got off base. But don't let that scare you. Because if we keep it on base, God can beautifully work. But we must always make sure there is that scriptural base for what is taking place. Now, what is the purpose of the gifts? I think most of you know this, Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. There's no distinction in the original wording. It's one category, pastor teacher. Why did he give these men? For the perfecting of the saints, which means literally the equipping for service, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a full-grown man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So God gives the gifts of the Spirit for equipping the believers, because the gifts are not a hobby to play with. They are tools to work with and weapons to fight with. And I've seen some people who have come into a new dimension in the Holy Spirit. Maybe they've never known this power. And they are so thrilled and they're so overwhelmed with the gifts of the Spirit, they get gift heavy. It's like Christmas time when you give your kids new toys. Do they, after they've opened their brand new toys, go back and play with the toys they've had for 5 years? No. All they play with is that brand new toy. 24 hours a day, just play with it. Well, then they get sick of it. They discard it. Some people are like that with the gifts of the Spirit. It becomes a hobby, a fascination. Ooh. And that's all they want to do. And it gets, again, out of balance. And they become a toy, a hobby. And that's not what the gifts are for. There's something to be used in our spiritual warfare and in our equipping of the saints. Equipping, maturing. The gifts are important for spiritual maturity. Because the gifts help people to understand the dimension of experience which they have learned from teaching. Sometimes we put the word experience down too much. Don't live by experience. The just shall live by faith. But yet, 1 John, we're exhorted over and over to have a gnosis relationship with God, to gnosko Him, which is the Greek word know by experience. What that means is we don't live by experience, but what it does mean is we experience what we have learned. It isn't just theology, it's not just words, it's things we're living. The gifts help to bring that dimension out. And growing up
and experiencing what we know. And so now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul lists some of these gifts. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts, notice more than one, of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues, interpretations. I want to look briefly at the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, and miracles and prophecy. Very briefly, obviously. Just touching on them for a moment. The word of wisdom. Now in my notes, I've given you just an outline of what the word of wisdom is, and so I don't really want to spend a lot of time what this gift is, but basically the word of wisdom is a gift that God gives us by His Holy Spirit. This is not the kind of wisdom James spoke of in his book when he said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's a wisdom every Christian should have. But there is a supernatural wisdom that God can give you. You won't find in commentaries. You won't find it in books. You won't learn it in a classroom. It's a supernatural gift. And the word of wisdom is basically when God gives you supernatural understanding and wisdom on how to speak in a given situation. Jesus said in Matthew 10:19, take no thought how or what you shall speak when you're brought before the Sanhedrin and all, for it will be given to you in that same hour, for it is not you that is speaking, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. The word of wisdom, we've all experienced, but I would venture to say, perhaps, where God has just given us the word. Someone comes in with a counseling problem. They sit down. They begin to describe their problem. And you're saying, oy vey, I haven't a clue as to what to tell this person. So you just smile, nod your head. Okay, Lord, here we go. What do I tell them? And then when they're all done, the Lord just gives you a word of wisdom. And you say, well, you know, now I would do, and all of a sudden you open your mouth and scriptures come out and concepts come out, words come out, and you're going, hey, I'm on a roll. Let's package it. I love it. Where did I get this? It's the word of wisdom. God is giving you wisdom. Remember the Judaizer problem in the early church? And so they went to the apostles, and it was James that stood up with just a word of wisdom from God on how to deal with a given situation. And God wants to work this gift inside of your life. Now also the word of knowledge is mentioned here. And the word of knowledge is when God reveals certain facts in the mind of God. Because God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows all things. And sometimes God will let us in on some secrets about people, about situations. There's no way that you could have known that. This is a gift that Elisha had in the Old Testament, where he was a great guy to have on your side, because God told him the enemy battle plans. And it was really hard for the enemy, because whenever they would do a certain attack, God would say, Elijah, come here. This is what they're going to do. So they would be ready. He had the word of knowledge. God gave to him a supernatural knowledge in given situations to apply. Now the difference between the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom is knowledge is the assimilation of the facts that God gives you. The knowledge that He reveals to you. The word of wisdom is the proper application of that knowledge. How to use now what God has given. Through the word of knowledge, you use it through the word of wisdom. And as I read this book by Donald G., The Holy Spirit and the Works of the Ministry, I saw a really excellent thing that he did on the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, showing what they really were used in preaching. And I've experienced those gifts, but I never realized to what degree I had experienced them in my preaching. And I strongly encourage you to read that little section, because there's some great insights, and I think many of you will learn that you do use, probably on a regular basis, the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom as you preach to your people. For the word preaching, one of the words for preaching in the New Testament is the Greek word kerusso, which means a proclamation from a throne, a messenger speaking on behalf of a ruler. Now, the greatest compliment that can be given to me after I give a sermon is either that really hurt, I'm going to think about that one. Praise the Lord. I had one guy come up to me after a message once, and he said, Pastor? I said, yeah. He goes, that was a hell of a good sermon. I said, whoa. I said, I was hoping it'd be more of a heaven of a good sermon, but I'm glad you liked it. And I thought, that's an interesting response to a message. But the greatest compliment you can receive, that was Don McClure. That's what disturbed me. But pray for Don. But the greatest compliment that I think can be paid is when someone comes up to me and says, you know, Greg, the very thing you preached on this morning, I was going through. And I was asking God about it. And you spoke right to my need. How did you know? Do you bug my house or something? Yes, we have little bugging devices we put in the bulletins. And then we monitor your conversations all week long. And then I prepare sermons accordingly. Well, God gives you the word of knowledge. You're preaching, and as you're speaking, suddenly God begins to speak through you, and it's no longer you. In fact, your notes are just there, and you're not even looking at them. And you're giving a message from the throne itself, and as you're speaking it, you're even being ministered to. You're going, Lord, that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. That's the word of knowledge, a supernatural gift that God speaks through your mouth. 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul says, my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean after Paul preached, he did miracles and then everyone saw it demonstrated? I think that's good and it could mean that, but I think what that really means is not miracles confirming what he did, but actually there was such a dynamic, supernatural anointing that the demonstration was in the preaching itself. As he began to preach, people listened and they said, we are hearing from God. This is not the words of a man. These are not words that this person could know. And you'll be preaching and you might say, and there might even be someone here today that has been contemplating suicide. And you're just kind of, and there's a person that was just contemplating suicide. Now beware of the little gimmicks of just saying things like that. There's a lady here today that's been saving up money and God's saying, give it to me. There's bound to be some poor old lady who's been saving her pennies. She'll give it to you. That's just a ripoff. But I mean where God really gives you a word of knowledge and you give it in your preaching, and as it comes you realize it is a proclamation from the throne. Now, I don't mean to undermine miracles and signs. I'm a firm believer in them. I've seen them and I know they are real. But I do believe relatively that the miracles are handmaids to the teaching of the Word of God. Miracles are good and they do a wonderful work. And in a moment I want to talk about their real purpose. But I do believe that it must come down to the teaching of the Word of God, because that is what gives solidity. Now, I've seen people who have experienced wonderful miracles of God, but they don't have the slightest idea how to walk in the Spirit. It has been said, it's not how high you can jump, it's how straight you walk when you hit the ground again. I want to teach people how to walk straight. If they jump high, praise the Lord, that's okay by me. But then when they hit the ground, my burden, my concern as a pastor and a teacher is to teach them how to live it in a practical day-by-day basis. And I believe that the gifts of the Spirit of word of knowledge and of word of wisdom help me to do that. Where it's not like when I'm speaking in word of knowledge, I go off in some trance and the Lord is just saying, and then I go back to my notes again. But it's a gift that so beautifully, supernaturally, naturally can be ministered to the people. I've even had the Lord give me the word of wisdom when I'm preparing notes before I'm preaching. Or I'll just be writing out, all of a sudden, you just get one of those trains of thought. Pow, boom, 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 boom. And your hand's just trying to keep up with it. And, oh man, all right. And then there have been times I've prepared notes, read them over, up one side, down the other, over and over and over. Get up to preach and I say, Lord, this is dead. I don't know what I'm going to do. And then the Lord just gives you a word. And suddenly it just comes into focus. I remember one time I was getting ready to preach. There were 2,000 people sitting there waiting. I had my message all prepared. Felt very good about it. Knew it very well. Comfortable subject. 10 minutes before the message, the Lord said, can it? I said, come on, I rebuke you, devil. This the Lord. God wouldn't do this to me. But it just kept coming back. And I kept going back to those notes going, no, this is the message I'm going to give. And I had a conviction in my heart that God did not want me to give it. And I said, okay, Lord, fine. Now you've got about 8 minutes to give me a new outline. And I'd appreciate it if you would lay it on me pronto, please. Nothing happened. The only thing I knew was I wasn't supposed to give one message, but I didn't know what I was supposed to give. I got to the time to preach, and I picked up my Bible and I walked up to the platform. All the time I was being very calm in the exterior. Inside I was going, God! They're going to think I'm an airhead. I got up, stood behind the podium, smiled, said, I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of, okay, Lord, here we go. And the Lord just gave me one thought. I don't even remember what the message was now. Something about Daniel and his faith. And I just said that first statement. And then I waited, and the Lord then gave me another thought. Then I just spoke that thought, and then another one came. And then thought after thought after thought. And afterwards I got down and people said, you know what, Greg, that was the best message you've ever given. I said, great, never preparing again. Burn the commentaries. But that's not what the gift is for. Then that becomes an abuse of the gift where you're not preparing. And where you're just always waiting for an impulse or a thought to come, and that would be equally as wrong. Preparation is good. Study is important. But then that gift comes in addition to our study and our learning, and it gives that dimension. Paul describes this where he says that in 1 Corinthians 2:12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but that spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God, which things we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. That's it. We're speaking the words that the Holy Spirit teaches. Ephesians 1:17, Paul again, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him, of your understanding. So he's telling us that we need to have the wisdom and the revelation through the knowledge of Him to sharpen our understanding. Again, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge working through our lives. And the word understanding means a thinking through and a mature thought. And I don't like it when people think that the gifts of the Spirit are only flighty and they're only gimmicky and they're only things used to draw crowds. Because a lot of times the people that make those criticisms are people that are not experiencing the gifts of the Spirit. And they have to explain why. Well, yeah, you guys, you're on the gifts trip. Emotionalism, charismania. But we're into the Word. Oh, well, I need both. I'm into the Word too. That gives me my anchor, my stability. But God, help us to see the need that He can confirm His Word with signs and wonders following. There must be a balance. There must be a blending between the two. And the gifts of Word of knowledge and of Word of wisdom will give us a mature thinking. This is not some flighty kind of a thing. It's a mature, deep thinking through. Sometimes God will give it to us in our personal meditation. David wrote in Psalm 39, while I was meditating, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. In my meditation, the fire began to burn, and then I began to speak as God gave me that word. Spurgeon put it this way in one of his books. He said, I am distinctly conscious of a power working upon me when I am speaking in the name of the Lord, infinitely transcending my personal power of fluency, and far surpassing any energy derived from excitement, such as I have felt when delivering a secular lecture or making a speech. So utterly distinct from such power that I am quite certain it is not of the same order or class as the enthusiasm of the politician or the glow of the orator. May we often feel the divine energy and speak with power. That's what we need. Something supernatural where God just sends a winged thought to your mind, an analogy you had never thought of before. The word of wisdom and the word of knowledge working through our ministry. And as we exercise these gifts, I think these are the kinds of things that people walk away saying, as they said about Jesus when they talked with Him on the road to Emmaus. Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us and opened to us the Scriptures? Is that presumptuous to think that we could speak without authority? Well, what is the Spirit that speaks through us? The Spirit of God. Where is the message from? It's a message from the throne that I'm only proclaiming. I'm just a herald. I'm just a person that announces, and the King says, lay it out. And I'm just a representative where I yield myself to Him, and His message can come through me, and hearts will burn as people have been motivated and touched and convicted by the Holy Spirit. Now, prophecy is also mentioned here in 1 Corinthians. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and prophecy. And many of us prophesy when we preach also. Now, there is a gift of prophecy that is used where people will say, thus saith the Lord. The Lord is saying right now that you should do this or you should do that. But the Lord is just saying to us all, we should all do this or that. The gift of prophecy. Unfortunately, this gift has been distorted, and many times a message of tongues will be given, and then the interpretation will be a prophecy. And what's weird is the tongues may last for 5 seconds, and the prophecy will last for 5 minutes. And you say, boy, that person must use big words, because this guy's explaining for a while. And that's not really an interpretation of tongues at all. It's a prophecy, or perhaps just someone talking up the top of their head. But the word prophecy in the Old Testament means to bubble forth, or to lift it up like a banner. In the New Testament, it means to speak for another. To speak for another. Again, I'm representing, I'm speaking for another, a message from the throne. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification, which means spiritually building them up, exhortation, which means a calling near, and comforts. So many times when we're preaching, we will be speaking to edification. We're building men up. We're exhorting them. We're calling them near, and we're comforting them. And we're also told about prophecy that we should prophesy according to the proportion of our faith, or literally, let no word be spoken but from the conviction God gives it to him. Not to speak presumptuously, and to be very careful, for when I stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, or God spoke to my heart and gave me this message, boy, I'm telling you, it better be from the throne. Because you, after that great buildup, it better be what you said. And you better be thankful you don't live in the Old Testament, or you might be stoned. And I think what happens sometimes, it's not that we give false messages, but we give a message from the Lord and we insert so many of our own things into that message, it taints it. It puts flies in the ointment. That doesn't mean our personality is not a part of our preaching. I think as you read through the Gospels, you see distinct personalities in every man. That doesn't mean that we don't bring in personal examples, etc. But it means that what we are given truly is from the Lord. In fact, we're told in Jeremiah 23, the false prophets, they speak a vision out of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. It's a vision out of their own heart, something they came up with, something that they want to say, and they give it from the pulpit, misusing that precious platform God has given. James warns us, be not many teachers, knowing we shall receive the greater judgment. Anybody should guard the lips, it's the preacher. And we, like Isaiah, we need a live coal touched to our lips, I think. But we need the Holy Spirit to touch our mouth and to touch our tongue, that when we use it, realize that people pay attention to what we say, and they listen to what they say, and they weigh our words carefully. And so we want to be so careful that when we speak in the name of the Lord, it really is from the Lord Himself. Now we're also told here, we also receive faith by the same Spirit. This would be the gift of faith. And in all of my experience in healings and miracles, well, not all of it, but in a good portion of it, definitely all miracles, God has given me the gift of faith in conjunction with the other gifts. The gift of faith simply is a faith that God gives you to believe Him. Another way the word is translated is special faith. Another way it's translated, wonder-working faith. Ah, that's it. Where God just gives me this special kind of faith that I do not have by myself. This is the kind of faith Jesus spoke of in Matthew 17, where He said, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, be thou removed, and catch this, and nothing shall be impossible to you. When I'm exercising the gift of faith, I don't even know impossibility. Now, when I'm exercising Greg Laurie's faith, I know plenty of it. But when it's God's faith, it's not even me doing it. I can't even take credit saying, well, it was my belief. It was my faith. I have to say, God even gave that to me. I remember the first miracle God did in my ministry. The reason I remember it is because it was so unlike what I had expected. I was giving a sermon, and we had concluded, and I was singing the Lord's Prayer. And as I was singing, there was a girl standing in the front row, and she had her leg in a cast, big old hanging cast. Looked down and said, there's a girl with her leg in a cast. Forever, getting to the last part, God says, I want to heal her. I said, great, go for it, Lord. Don't drag me into this. The Lord said, again, just speaking to my heart, go down to her and pray for her. Oh, Lord, why don't we wait till the end of the service? Everyone will be gone. And then I'll pray for her. In other words, saying, in case you change your mind, I won't look like a fool. Lord said, go. I said, no. I wasn't going to go. And the conviction kept coming harder and harder. So I tried to be as discreet as I possibly could. And I just kind of snuck off the platform and I walked up to her and I said, sister, the Lord wants to heal you of your leg. She said, really? I said, yeah. She says, well, let's pray. I said, okay, Lord, hoping no one would look, Lord, just heal her right now. Just heal her in Jesus' name. And then right after I prayed that, God just gave me the gift of faith. And I knew she was healed. And I don't normally do things like this, but I said, stomp on it. She stomped. I said, harder. She went, boom, boom. She goes, I'm healed! Threw her crutches in the air. I went, oh, no! And she went running down the middle aisle. Well, this was pretty scary. I didn't know if I liked this miracle stuff a whole lot. But everyone began to glorify the Lord and praise the Lord. It was wonderful. And that was the gift of faith. I can't even take credit. And then she came up afterwards and says, that's so exciting that God healed me of my leg broken in 15 places. What? I thought it was just kind of broken, you know? Well, I'm glad I didn't know. I'd have never prayed for her.
And there have been times that I'll pray for people who are sick. They'll say, would you pray for me? I'll say, sure, let's pray for them. We lay hands on them, pray for them, and they don't get healed right then. So we say, well, let's just keep looking to the Lord. Then there are times where we'll lay hands on people and pray for them, and we don't feel anything. No hovering comes in. And we just say, so how do you feel? And they'll move their arm. I'm healed. And that amazes me because it seems so unsupernatural, where it just sort of happens and they're healed. And then there are times where we'll go to people and we'll pray for them, and God will give us the gift of faith. And then we are to exercise that gift of faith and encourage them, say, now, you are healed, and do thus and thus. Get up, stand up, drop that thing. But I never, ever, ever would tell anyone to stand up or to throw down crutches if I was not absolutely convinced God was telling me to do it. That's presumptuous and foolish. And it's going to be very embarrassing for you and even more for the person. It's something we must be very careful of not to abuse. I remember once we gave out a word of knowledge where God spoke to our heart and said he was healing certain people. So afterwards, we had them come up and share what they were healed of. People were sharing, oh, I was healed of this, I was healed of that. One guy came up and said, well, I have this really bad back problem and God just started to heal it. And I was in front of all those people and I thought, well, praise the Lord, brother. You know, that's great. The Lord said, I want to finish it right now. In front of everybody? The Lord said, pray for him. I said, well, let's all pray for this brother. We prayed for him. God gave me the gift of faith. I just said, brother, you are healed in Jesus' name. And he bent over and he was healed. It's exciting. But only when God does it. And because there is such an excitement and a thrill to these gifts, we almost want to latch onto them sometimes too much and begin to lift them up on pedestals they do not belong. Again, I have no false concepts about these gifts. They're glorious. They're exciting. They thrill people. But they don't give stability. They don't give root that the people need. I see them as signs and wonders confirming the word. In fact, let me share with you what I think really is the purpose of miracles altogether. And let's turn to Acts chapter 3. And this is a good example of miracles, preaching, salvation, word of knowledge even, all of it kind of operating together. For Peter operates this gift of faith in Acts chapter 3. You all know this story, a really thrilling story. Peter and John went up together into the temple, the hour of prayer, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried. They laid him daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered in. Who, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something, thinking he was going to give them some money. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, John Corson's going to talk to you about the power of the name of Jesus. Here's a good illustration of the name in action. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength.
And he leaped up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Now, definitely, when Peter and John were walking into the temple, I think God gave them the gift of faith. I think God probably spoke to Peter through the word of knowledge, said, I want to heal this fellow. And then Peter, the gift of faith came upon him. He had no doubt in his mind, which gave him the ability to lift him by the hand and pull him up. Now, some presumptuously have thought that God wants to heal everyone, and so they pull people out of wheelchairs and they fall over. And it seems comical, but it would be tragic. And they tell people who wear glasses, step on your glasses, God has healed you. Throw away your insulin, God has healed you. We've probably all heard the stories of innocent little children that have died because of ignorant, presumptuous parents that think that God has done something he has not done. But here God gave the gift of faith, which gave Peter the strength to take this guy, pull him up, and immediately he jumped up and he walked and he leapt and he praised God. Now, what's the purpose of miracles? Well, I think primarily, as we see, one of the purposes of miracles is to draw people to God, to get the people's attention. A miracle is like a bolt of lightning. Pow! Look! And people come and they say, what meaneth these things? The problem is no one's asking that question about churches much anymore. They don't come and say, what meaneth these things? There's no mystery. There's nothing unusual. There's nothing different. It's just a bunch of people sitting in a pew looking like a mortician's convention. Looking more like the frozen people than chosen people. And they say, I know what this means. It means nothing. I want no part of it. So they go to cults. They go to psychic experiences. They go because they want to see it. Now, they come to the church, they see the miraculous. But rather than say, now we all live and thrive in the miraculous, now you've seen the miraculous, now hear what it's all about. Let us bring you to the basis of it all. Let us show you what God says. On the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit was poured out, Peter stood up and said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. At our last retreat, Chuck said, if you can't say this is that which is spoken of, then it shouldn't be happening. I agree. It's true. And that doesn't have to quench or limit the Holy Spirit. Because whenever there is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there will be abuse. We have to understand that. There will be primarily the flesh entering in, where people get on flesh trips and they start to draw attention away from what God is doing to the experience. And then when visitors come and they see the abuse, they write off the good with the bad. They throw out the baby with the bathwater, right? They come into a real place where God is moving healings and miracles, but then they see people doing weird things. And they don't understand it and it scares them away. And we can't say, this is that which is spoken of. We can say, well, I know it's not scriptural, but, hey, praise the Lord. No. Let all things be done decently and in order. And I've seen God moving mightily and see someone abuse it, and I've walked up to him and said, brother, I love you. Stop doing that. That's not scriptural. God does not want you screaming like that right now. God doesn't want you rolling around like that. Get up. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You're not under some trance or some unknown power. Control yourself. And quit drawing attention to yourself. Oh, now we're going to quench the Spirit. Quench His Spirit. I want to quench His Spirit. I don't want to quench the Spirit. In fact, I give greater freedom now for the Spirit to move because there's that order and there's that decency so God can truly be glorified. Miracles get people's attention. They draw people to God. Philip also used this. Acts 8:6, it says, the people with one accord gave heed to the things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Don't turn there, I'm just referring to it. They saw the miracles and they gave heed to what he had to say. Also, another purpose of a miracle, in addition to drawing people to God or getting their attention, is it brings God glory. It really does. We had a communion service yesterday. And I am very much careful. That's not very good language, but I'm very careful in the operation of any gift such as the word of knowledge from the pulpit because we have such a large group present. But as we were taking of the bread and remembering what Jesus did for us, and I told the people, you know, this is for your healing. And if you have a need for physical healing today, God just wants to touch you. By His stripes we are healed. In fact, if you're in need of healing, let's just trust that the Lord will touch you now. And so we took of the bread, and the Lord began to give me word of knowledge. And I said, right now as we're waiting on the Lord, God is touching someone here. And we called out different words of knowledge, and it was just beautiful. The Spirit moved orderly, effectively, powerfully through our congregation. It wasn't a bunch of chaos. It was an orderly, godly moving. Then afterwards, we found out some of the things that God did, and it brought glory to God. The people were thrilled. They were worshiping the Lord, but we weren't focusing on miracles. We were focusing on the God that did the miracles. There must be the balance. We must be careful not to go too far one way, or we don't want to see any of it, or too far the other way, or we start neglecting the teaching of the Word. I've just been reading a book on revivals. And one of the things that this book pointed out were dangers of revivals. One of the dangers it pointed out, this is not in the notes, is one of the dangers of revivals in past history is giving glory to instruments or individuals. Where the revival starts taking the focus off the reviver, Jesus Christ, and putting him on the great charismatic leader. Paul and Barnabas, when they went and healed that impotent man, the people were so excited they wanted to sacrifice to them as if they were some pagan god. And Paul said, stop this. We are men of like passions that like you are. And we have come to tell you to turn from these vanities to the living God. Don't lift us up. But some leaders love it. Oh, yes. Oh, God is doing it. Look to God as their puffy sleeves are hanging and the spotlights following them across the stage. Look to God, they say, as they get in their beautiful stretch white limousine with a police escort. Look to God, they say, as all they do is draw attention to themselves. How can I look to God? You're in the way, turkey. And what I have never understood is why that so many of the people that come out into the public with so-called gifts of the Spirit, like healing, why do they always have to be peculiar? You know what I'm talking about? Thank God that your name, you know, that kind of thing. Or their voice, yay, I say unto thee, you know that. That is so stupid, I think. Why can't you just go up and say, be healed in Jesus' name? Why does it have to be screaming and trembling and shaking? That's the flesh. I can go in the Spirit, under the anointing of the Spirit, and calmly, collectively, pray for that person and not make a big hoopla about it, but just do it, and then God will get the glory, not me. But one of the dangers of great revival movements has been attention has been directed to God and rather than to the Lord. And then things go sour and they spoil. Another problem of revivals of the past is a focusing on the sensational. Again, where I said earlier, believers following signs and wonders rather than signs and wonders following believers. Where now all the Christians want to talk about, did you hear about the latest healing? Ooh, did you hear about this miracle? Instead of discussing the things of the Scripture and of God. Not that we don't want to talk about these miracles. They're wonderful. But where there's too much emphasis put on them. And another danger of revivals is the neglect of the preaching and the teaching of the Word. Oh, God worked wonderfully in our service the other night. Really, what happened? We canned the Bible study and had miracles. Am I supposed to rejoice? Yeah, it's been happening for weeks. We got the crowds. Packed in. Whoa. Yes, but what do you have? You can the Word of God. Am I supposed to glory in that? I glory when I see the miracles happen. And then with people's intention and their hearts opened up now to the Lord, we can now minister the Word of God on soft, pliable soil. Because the words have got their the miracles have gotten their attention. They've gotten them to look. And now Peter, of course, stands up after this and he preaches from verse 12 on through to the rest of the chapter. He uses that opportunity to preach the gospel. Repentance of sin. Now I would say he had a good result that day in evangelism. Verse 4, 5,000 people got saved. 5,000 converts. That's real biblical evangelism right there. Miracles, proclamation of the word, evangelism following. God really at work. So miracles to get people's attention. To bring glory to God, to confirm the word, to confirm the spoken word. Prior, afterwards, to confirm the spoken word. Mark 16:18, we already read it. The Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. And of course, we don't want to underestimate. Miracles are also to touch the people. We could talk about all the things they do, getting crowds and confirming the word, but God does miracles also just to touch people because he loves them. The thing that amazes me about healing is in a service we might see God heal somebody of an ear that hasn't been working, open up partially blind eyes or heal cancer, and then he'll turn around and heal somebody's toothache and their stubbed toe. And it's almost humorous that God takes the time with these great things but says, hey, I'm not forgetting about you. I love you. You know, things that you wouldn't even think you need to ask healing for, God loves us enough to take care. Just to touch the person. Now again, as I mentioned in the beginning, you want to see miracles in your midst. You want to see the gifts of the Spirit moving. Then they have to happen first in your life. And I'll tell you one thing that does restrict or hinder the Holy Spirit from moving. You know what it is. Unbelief. Well, you don't believe. You preach faith, you teach faith, but you don't have a whole lot of it. You can preach through all these great things and talk about what they mean, but when it comes time to God confirming it, you don't want to do it. But unbelief will hinder the working of the Holy Spirit. So what we want to do is nurture in our congregation's faith. How are they going to get that? Yes. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We prepare people that trust God, that are looking to God, that expect God to work. And when that expectancy is there and that level of anticipation is there, where they expect God to do a work, God will do a work if you'll let Him, if you don't get in the way. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, neglect not the gift that is in you by the laying on of hands. God has put gifts inside of you, pastor, teacher, associate pastor, pastor's wife. He's put gifts inside of you. Don't neglect them. Are you neglecting those gifts? And also, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, stir up the gift that is in you. And the word stir up means fan it into full flame. So you need to allow the gifts to work in your life and then work in your ministry and work in the congregation. God wants to do it if we'll look to Him. Keep the emphasis right. Keep the focus right. Keep it based on the right things and let God wonderfully and beautifully work in your midst, confirming the word with signs and wonders following. Let's pray. Lord, we know that you want to do miracles in our midst, healings, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, words of prophecy, gifts of government, of help, so many gifts. And Lord, I pray that you will work in many of our lives, the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom in our teaching. That, Lord, you would prophesy through us as we speak to our congregations. That it would not only be Bible exposition, but it would be words directly from the throne relevant to their particular needs of that day. That we would be open to the leading of your Holy Spirit, that we would be obedient to follow you wherever you would lead. And, Lord, that we would always keep our focus proper and that we would remember that you want to work through your people, but you want to always confirm your word and that it would have a scriptural base. We invite you, Lord, to work in our midst. We invite you to do miracles in our midst in this conference. We pray you will speak to us words of wisdom and of knowledge and of prophecy as these men speak to us and the women speak, that we would hear your word and walk away knowing that we've heard from God and that our hearts would burn within us while we hear your word. Thank you, Lord, that you're alive and powerful. And as John said earlier, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you still want to work. And help us now to have faith and believe you in that working. For we ask it in Jesus' name.